The last 2 weeks particularly have been absolutely incredible. And I want to paint a picture of the world, actually. And we're going to have some maps that we're going to show. We're going to talk about history going all the way back to the time of Christ, bringing it all the way forward from a spiritual perspective. And we're going to talk about the cycles of empires, the rise and fall of empires. We're going to talk about the generational implications of that. We're going to talk today about where we are on that timeline. But also, I'm going to talk about modern history and how we should be looking at it through the correct lens. How we should be looking at it through a lens of reality, not a lens of shaded bias, not a lens of being comfortable. There actually is an objective reality that we can very clearly delineate. Now, this is going to challenge some of you, because some people on the conservative side, even today, have misunderstood both the spiritual and the geopolitical and geostrategic implications of what is actually happening in the world. I'm going to talk about the One World Order today as well. I'm going to paint the brief overview of who is in charge, what mechanisms they are using, and I'm going to also paint a picture of what we should do next here in the United States of America as patriots and Christians. But first, I'm going to do your daily intelligence briefing. And as I do, I want you, again, these should be prayer points. These should be motivating points. These should be points that actually bring you hope, not despair. That yes, there is a lot happening in the world, but probably the biggest deception out there today is that yes, evil exists in the world, but there's nothing I can do about it. When in fact, God has given us the tools to do something about evil and to drive it back. Now, again, the basic theological principle is this. Judgment is attached to evil. It follows evil in. So, yes, of course, God is hostile to evil. He's judged it already. But if we keep letting evil come in, of course, there's going to be judgment that continues to come in. But God has given us the ability to preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel to all creation. He's given us the ability to do that and stop the evil and push it backwards. His gospel says we're supposed to be a light on a lampstand. John Winthrop said, a city on a hill. And he specifically said, you know, God has given us the prosperity here in America, this great land, to be that city on a hill, a beacon to all nations, which means that if light is shining, darkness must flee. The founding pastors, founding fathers believe this. Do we actually believe this? So as we move into your daily intelligence briefing, I want you to keep this in mind. Now, again, overview. There are three main counterstates that are coming against the United States of America and us as Christian patriots. There's the globalists, there's the communists, and there's the jihadis. So we need to look at the world from a frame of reference of three major battlefields right now. The first major battlefield is Africa and the wall of countries in Africa that is trying to stop the jihadist and communist push southward, and in one respect from the South and South Africa northward. And the second battlefield is Ukraine. Now, I'm going to get in depth on Ukraine today, and I want to push through all of the misinformation that is out there. The third battlefield is Asia, specifically Philippines, Taiwan, and Japan, containing the communist threat coming out of not only China, but as everyone will remember, Vietnam, and their proxy countries as well. So, With that said, we are going to go first to the Middle East. The Israelis, quote, a war with Iran, Hezbollah, the gravest challenge to Israel's home front in 75 years. In other words, the greatest challenge since their refounding in Israel. Three soldiers killed on Egyptian border were named. Now, these soldiers were shot by an Egyptian. So, Israel on high alert, and more importantly, as Deb Kefile is saying here, Israel notches up preparations for hitting Iran's nuclear sites. And candidly, it looks like they're going to go forward regardless of whether the United States gives them permission. Now, in addition to that, there has been a huge shift in the Middle East as a new maritime force has been put together for patrolling the Gulf, including Iran, the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and China. So our enemies are coming together in the Middle East right now and dragging some of our former allies with them. Why is this important? Because it seems very clear that the Arab and Sunni Shiite countries are coming together right now because there looks like a war imminent between Israel and Iran. Now, that said, there's been a war going on between Israel and Iran for a very long time. But very clearly, the Israelis are thinking that this is going to be ramped up into something even bigger than that. That brings us next to Twitter. Please, if you do not subscribe to any of our social media pages, or you don't like or follow any of our social media pages, you've got to do this. Go on Twitter, follow, like, share. I have tons of information that has been, that I've been, you know, kind of culling from a whole bunch of different sources and putting it on there, especially the last few days. And what I find most interesting about the last 24 hours is that a major strategic event happened, but it's also a major narrative event that has shifted quite a bit of sentiment against Russia. And it doesn't really even matter who did it as much as it is shifting sentiment against Russia. So we're going to start in Ukraine. More than 80 small towns, hundreds of villages, and large parts of the Kherson city are forecasted to flood after Russia destroyed the Kakhovka Dam yesterday morning. The flooding disaster will unfold over the next 11 hours. Well, it's now 11 hours later. And video coming out of this is very clear that there was a strike on the dam. It does look like a missile strike. I will tell you that from on-the-ground reports to yours truly personally, there were air raid sirens at about 4 a.m. in the morning Ukraine time that were commensurate with this strike on the dam. So in other words, it does look like it was actually a Russian strike on that dam. In addition to that, Russian sources don't seem sad that the dam is destroyed. Vytuk's News. The interesting statements coming out of Russia is, well, it's kind of like, if we're not going to have Crimea, you're not either. And really, that's been the way of Russian warfare for the last 100 years. If they can't have it, they'll destroy it, and they just level entire cities. They don't really care. So, this is not, somebody could take this as like me taking a side. I have taken a side, and that side is for America, and we've already been at war with Russia for years. So I'm on that side. All right. And the narrative thing, we're going to go through that, but the fact of the matter is this dam destruction very clearly says in any event that there is going to be an offensive by Ukraine very shortly. So the Russians blew that dam to prevent the Ukrainians from invading in the south. Okay, if it was the Ukrainians that did it, it's shaping the battlefield in preparation for the invasion. So either way, this shows clearly that the Ukrainians are doing a counteroffensive coming very quickly, and they're going to invade, reinvade, reoccupy their territory that was seized by Russia. All right. That moves us next to, I'm going to take a stop real quick because we're not going to go to China next. We're going to go to Italy. Coming to us from the Calvin Coolidge Project, Italy PM Giorgia Meloni has decided to counter Pride Month by launching Family Pride Month, which will instead promote traditional family. Hallelujah. We need more of that. We need folks going down to where the Pride murals are and speaking life and light into those areas. We don't have to accept this, and I hope everybody out there can say amen. But that does mean we have to bring the truth. We have to bring the truth to bear wherever we find evil. Now, coming to us from the Gateway Pundit. Kinokuiya releases the Koenig files. FBI shielded two firms tied to Chinese communist regime that holds U.S. voter data in mainland China. That has now come out very clearly. There's no question about that. And I'm going to go next to Indo-Pac news. Germany tells China to stop poaching ex-Air Force pilots. So very clear, there's a recruiting drive by China in a ramp up to war. Wow. What we're going to see over the next few weeks is the Chinese ramping up rhetoric, and their leadership is going to make a decision. They've already been delayed by 6 months of whether they are going to actually invade Taiwan. The Philippines has signed several agreements with the United States, so the United States military presence is now going to be dramatically increasing in the Philippines. You have the United States and Japan working very closely together as well. And then also in the Pacific, coming to us from open source intelligence, you have new reports of a Russian exercise in the Pacific, which may be timed again at some sort of Chinese probing, or maybe timed at a Chinese invasion of Formosa or Taiwan, as it is popularly known. All right, I want to talk next about Kosovo. Kosovo's foreign minister has said that the nation is open to the possibility of new elections in the areas hit by significant unrest. NATO has now deployed troops to Kosovo. So there's the Serbians traditionally align with the Russians. Kosovo is aligning with the European Union. And so now that you have this flashpoint in Kosovo that we're going to continue watching very, very closely. China and Russia conducted joint Air Force patrols yesterday with 8 aircraft covering large areas of the Sea of Japan and the East China Sea, and they caused the South Koreans to deploy fighter jets in response as those aircraft entered the air defense identification zone. So this is fascinating. Again, joint patrols, not just by sea, but also by air, happening in that area of the world. And then this announcement coming to us again from open source intelligence. Northrop Grumman has said that a new relay station for missile warning satellites will be sent to Guam and operational by 2025. Now, why I bring this up is because China is going to gauge when to invade based on how much is coming into the Pacific. So we need to be very cognizant that this actually could speed up the Chinese timeline. They do not want the United States to be ready for that invasion of Taiwan. Also want to mention one other thing in regards to Kosovo that I forgot to mention. 3 military exercises are taking place in the Baltic Sea this week. So NATO has an operation happening in the Baltic Sea. The Russians announced surprise naval drills off the coast of Kaliningrad today. And then also the European Maritime Safety Agency has an exercise also underway in the Baltic Sea, primarily near Finland, Estonia, and Latvia. So another potential flashpoint. So as you can see it in the Pacific, you've got the Russians and Chinese doing these drills. right next to the Japanese, right next to the Americans. You have this incident where the Chinese came about 150 yards from an American warship the other day. All of this is just showing there is a continual ramping up. And again, these three areas of the world, Africa, Ukraine, and Asia. Now, the Middle East, as we've been talking about on the show with Iran, that is going to ramp up here very, very quickly as well. And there's going to have to be some decisions made. The Israelis and Israeli intelligence saying that Iran already has the capability to make nuclear weapons. And candidly, I think they have for a while. So that said, that brings us to the national front. A couple of things that I want to highlight. And then we're going to get to one video just to show you something, because I want to take a spiritual tack on this. But Gateway Pundit leak: Special Counsel Jack Smith summons witnesses linked to Trump's classified docs probe to testify before grand jury in Florida. So it looks like they're continuing to keep this alive, as we've been talking about here on the show. Not only in Georgia, but now in Florida and New York and wherever else. So they clearly do not want Trump, which, if you are clued in, if the enemy is working this hard to keep somebody out, that's probably the guy we want in. And God bless my brothers and sisters who have been trying to convince otherwise. This is just not the case. This is good versus evil that is happening right now, and we need somebody in there who is going to stand and who's going to fight. And some people say, well, he's not very nice. You know what? Jesus never called us to be nice. He called us to follow him. And I've shared the story before from several people that Trump has given his life to Jesus. But more importantly, he's learned lessons from the first time, and he's willing to fight. He's a fighter for this country, and he loves America. So, that said, we're going to shift now to the extended briefing. But first, I want to go through this good and evil video right now, and I want you to see this. What we're seeing everywhere in the United States, what we're seeing around the world, this is all easily categorized by good versus evil, and what side are you on? And the polarization is happening very quickly. Now, there's been an interesting teaching that either there's apostasy or there's awakening, when in fact there can be actually both apostasy and awakening at the exact same time, because that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. There was an awakening, but there also was a great falling away of the people that should have followed him. So there can be apostasy and awakening at the same time. And because we have choices before us right now, God is asking us to choose to follow him or to follow the ways of the world. And the choice is becoming starker. People have been trying to sit on the fence with all kinds of compromise recently. Well, you know, can't you just... There is no more fence sitting. People have to choose a side. You can't compromise with the Bush family and expect people to follow you. You can't. You can't have ties directly and have advisors from the Bush family and expect people to follow you. You can't say, well, you know, we really just can't go that far with telling the truth, and we need to, what is that? That hasn't been working. It's been a complete and miserable failure for the last 50 years where people have been hedging on the truth and have been not speaking the truth boldly. You speak the truth boldly in places like Olympia, yeah, they're going to hit at you, but you need to be prepared for it and keep speaking the truth. Keep telling the truth. Keep standing on the line and saying, no, you cannot go any further. It stops here. You know, that's why Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, said we need to stand in that time of evil. With the full armor of God, stand. And too many people have taken that as we need to soften, weaken, step backwards and cower. When we're supposed to be bold as lions, we have the Lion of Judah inside of us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and see the world transformed. Do we really believe that as Christians? Good versus evil. And I want to roll another clip of somebody actually admitting that they personally accepted evil instead of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and roll the clip, Travis. All right. What I see with this clip is the reality actually behind the scenes in Hollywood that's been kept hidden for very many years. And you can see this article on Western Journal. If you don't get Western Journal's emails, you really should. Western Journal, Hollywood actor admits summoned Satan. Go ahead and roll.
I was hitting a block, right? I was like, oh, I'm not doing it right, right? So then I went in the corner, and then I was looking at the wall, and I was like, come on, devil, right? Come to me, because I had to do something, like, crazy, right? Had nightmares for a month. So it does come
to it or after?
After. Like, I had nightmares every day. Like, I just felt, I felt that energy. I was hitting a block, right? I was like, oh, I'm not doing it right, right? So then I went in the corner, and then I was looking at the wall, and I was like, come on, devil, right? Come to me.
Now, here's the interesting question that I have, not for people outside the church. I have for believers. How much more the Holy Spirit? Did you hear him, how he was talking? That there was some energy in the... How much more the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us? How much more does God want to move inside of us? And he's given us authority. He's given us power. He's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And yet, we have taken ourselves off the battlefield. Because we say, well, God's maybe not moving today. Really? So the enemy's moving, but God's not? That's your theology. Well, that doesn't really make sense, does it? The fact is, God is moving today. Holy Spirit is moving today. And there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to not be empowered by the enemy. He wants us to have a saving knowledge of Jesus and be empowered by the Holy Spirit so we can actually do the good works for the kingdom and expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's very clear, and again, you go back through church history, this is also crystal clear. It was the people who were uncomfortable with the move of God who have tried to snuff it out, especially here in modern times, and we rebuke that in Jesus' name. God has put us here for this time. We walk in victory, and God has put us here right now for the greatest harvest in the history of the world. And that brings us to this extended briefing. Now, first of all, now before I begin, you're going to want to take notes. Some of you are probably going to want to come back and watch this. You're going to want to actually do your own research. And so I'm going to cite some specific books. And again, I'm giving an overview. So you're going to have to go do some of your own digging. So this is history in the modern times, but I'm going to start with the context going back to Rome and what happened specifically in the first 300 years of the Roman Empire. So, first of all, there's a lot of people out there who say we should read the King James and King James only. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but linguistically, archaeologically, we have access now to more documents than were available at the time that the King James was written, okay, and translated more appropriately. That said, okay, let's talk about the King James. So the 1611 King James version of the Bible has apocrypha, so not canon, but what were believed by many in the church, Catholic and Protestant, as important books to read to understand not only history, but prophecy. One of those books is 2nd Esdras, E-S-D-R-A-S, 2nd Esdras. Now, many of you have never even heard of that, even though it was included in the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. Well, 2nd Esdras was written, according to most scholars, about 200 AD. So remember that year, 200 AD. And what Second Esdras prophesied was that the Roman Empire would split. And sure enough, in 395 AD, the Roman Empire split into East and West. So you had the Western Roman Empire, and you had the Eastern Roman Empire, later called Byzantium or the Byzantine Empire. We're not going to use that term now. We're just going to call it the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire, okay? So you can see on the map here, if you're watching online, kind of where everything existed at that time of the split, okay? Now, here's the really important part that you need to understand. The prophecy continued that at some later date, there would be a time when the Roman Empire ceased. Now, this actually in the Bible is shown by the great statue that was seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was shattered. You can read about this in the book of Daniel, that was shattered, and it talks about the bottom was an admixture. So what's fascinating is most scholars say that that would be the later Roman Empire. Well, second, the resurgence of the Roman Empire in some way in the last times. Well, Second Esdras gets into more detail here prophetically. And again, you got to test the spirit here, but I want to walk through the spiritual implications right now. So Second Esdras said that the Roman Empire would split. It did in 395 AD. And it then further said that in later times, after the Roman Empire had ceased to exist, it would come back as the Western Roman Empire and as the Eastern Roman Empire for very short periods of time and then be defeated. And then, and by the way, the shattering of that statue by the rock that grows and expands and covers the whole earth, the rock is Jesus Christ, okay? That is the mountain, the kingdom of God. Now, in Scripture, mountains are kingdoms. You can read about this throughout the whole Bible, but particularly you can read about it in Revelations. Mountains are kingdoms, okay? So, Second Esdras says that in the last times, there would be another iteration of the Roman Empire after it had ceased to exist, and that would be defeated. Okay, and then it has another prophecy, which is fascinating. It said that there will arise the dragon nations of Arabia. Uses those terms, the dragon nations of Arabia. Remember, this is written in 200 AD. So in 632 AD, what we know as Islam, the dragon nations of Arabia, arise and begin to spread and break out of the Arabian Peninsula until they're at the doors of Western Europe in 732 AD, and they're at the doors of Eastern Europe in 1683. In 732 AD, we know that is the Battle of Tours, France. In 1683, we know that as the Battle of Vienna, where the croissant comes from. And yes, that is a true story. I researched it, and there's some people that are trying to poo-poo that. Anyway, I don't want to get into that tonight. But a prophecy written in 200 AD talks about the rise of the dragon nations of Arabia. And it seems to imply, now, this gets into interpretation, seems to imply that those dragon nations of Arabia will also cease to exist and then will arise again for a very short period of time in the last times and be defeated. Okay. Now watch this. I want you to write down something. If you're listening, you're watching today, I want you to write down the year 1917. So many things happened in that year, 1917. It's incredible. But watch this. So the Roman Empire splits. So the first iteration of the Roman Empire ends. But the Western Roman Empire continues in Europe through what was called the Holy Roman Empire. And people can say, well, it's not really holy, it wasn't Rome, it wasn't really an empire. Okay, I got it. But it continued. And it survived into modern times in the country of Germany. And the German word for Caesar is Kaiser. And so in 1917, at the end of World War I, Germany lost, and the Kaiser fled Germany. And the second iteration of the Western Roman Empire ended. In the same year, and this is fascinating again, something else happened. And we're gonna talk a little bit about history here in a second. We go back, the Eastern Roman Empire actually continued as the Roman Empire, fully Roman Empire, until 1453. And in the Eastern Roman Empire, 1453, there was the sack of Constantinople as the Islamic armies had tried literally for 700 years to try to take Constantinople. They finally sacked Constantinople. They raped and pillaged the city. They desecrated what was called the Hagia Sophia, the great Christian church there in Constantinople. This is depicted in The Lord of the Rings with the great white shining city. Now, I don't want to get into how The Lord of the Rings shows the history of Islam versus the West and communism versus the West. That'd probably be a whole different show. Maybe we should do an entire different show on that. But the point is that right before the Battle of Tours, France, 732 AD again, so 100 years after Muhammad dies, Islam breaks out of the Arabian Peninsula, you have the Islamic armies charging up through Spain, and then you have the Battle of Covadonga, which was the Battle of the Cave, where the last remnants of the Spanish army held out and defeated the Islamic army. And they went around then into France, and there was a Battle of Tours, France. So the Battle of Covadonga is depicted in The Lord of the Rings as the Battle of Helm's Deep. So getting back over to Constantinople, Eastern Roman Empire, Islamic army is trying to come up from the south through Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and take Constantinople. And this is hundreds of years of fighting. Finally, 1453, the Eastern Roman Empire is defeated and ceases to exist. So that was the end of that first iteration of the Eastern Roman Empire. The royalty of the Eastern Roman Empire fled to essentially Kiev Rus, or what we know today as Ukraine and Russia. And by the way, Kiev existed before, that's where everything started, it was around Kiev. So as that happened, they fled up there, they intermarried with the line of Tsar Nicholas the First, and became royalty again, or at least recognized there, for centuries, until 1917, when the communists executed the Tsarists and the whole Tsar's family. And Tsar is the Russian word for, you guessed it, Caesar. And the second iteration of the Eastern Roman Empire ended. Here's what's fascinating. In 1933, at that time, a fairly little-known man named Adolf Hitler rose to power in Germany. And he rose to power on the plank of transforming Germany back into something that he called the Third Reich, or the third iteration of the Western Roman Empire. And they lasted for about 12 years, till 1945, when they were defeated. Now, here is the fascinating part. Today, on the streets of Moscow, they refer to themselves as the Eastern Roman Empire, or the last vestiges of it, or the guardians of it. And Vladimir Putin believes he is leading the Eastern Roman Empire to victory and resurgence. So according to the prophecy, after a short period of time, that will be defeated. Now again, This is objective. I'm just telling you what the prophecies say, what's been interpreted. Again, there's always room for interpretation. Got it. But here's the other fascinating part. And Travis is going to get ready to pull this up because it's going to be awesome. The Dragon Nations of Arabia started in 632 and then ceased to exist effectively in 1917 when Turkey, or the Caliphate, the Ottoman Empire, was defeated in World War I. And the Caliphate was abolished then, well, several years later, 7 years later, 1924, it was abolished. I'm sorry, 1924 was abolished. So the Caliphate ended, but effectively ended in 1917, but was officially abolished in 1924. Now, during that year, Kemal Ataturk, the father of the Turks, decided to turn the Hagia Sophia back, or not back, but into a museum. So it had been a Christian church, was then converted into a mosque, and according to the Ottoman tradition, that is the only place the caliph could be ordained. They turned it into a museum so that never again could a caliph rise in Turkey, because the mosque was a museum and therefore the caliph could not be ordained. And so as a result of that, Turkey pursued a secular course until 2016. Now, last year, Recep Erdogan turned the Hagia Sophia back into a mosque. Shortly before that, Al-Qardawi, the spiritual leader of the Muslim Brotherhood, acknowledged that Recep Erdogan fit all of the criteria for a caliph. And so now we have a situation where Erdogan just won the recent elections. If we could pull that up, he just won the recent elections. He is going to purge the opposition from his country. And look at this. Watch this. The caliphate was abolished on March 3rd, 1924. 100 years later to the day will be March 3rd next year, 2024. Could it be that he would declare the reestablishment of the caliphate on that date? I don't know, but I'm certainly going to be watching because we understand history. Now, it's interesting, in Revelation, it says that specifically martyrs in the last time will be beheaded. And in the Hudud, which is the criminal code for Islam, it very specifically lays out crucifixion, but also it lays out beheading for Christians as punishment for quote-unquote apostasy, or in other words, subverting Islam or not going along with Islam and not converting. Now, saying all of that, let's bring ourselves to modern times. Now, I'm going to talk quickly about modern history and why we need to have a primary source document-led view of modern history. In other words, we need to go to the primary source documents. I just gave you the spiritual implications and the reality that's happening and unfolding on the ground, but the primary source documents, okay? First of all, Ukraine right now is the largest Christian nation in Europe. And I love this because most people don't realize that. And specifically talking about Protestants, but also talking about the fact that they're having one of the largest revivals ever in modern times in Europe. And yes, war is driving it, but they are. Now, the Orthodox Church in Russia was compromised and has been compromised since the early 1960s, but specifically 1963, when the KGB recruited agents to be the head of most of the Orthodox Church in Russia. Now, this has been historically proven. I'm going to give you the primary source documents here in a second. So when 2014 came around and the Orthodox Church and the Russian proxies came into eastern Ukraine, I had first-person reports, and we reported it here on Patriot Radio, that they were trying to shut down and kick out, and it did happen, Protestant churches in eastern Ukraine. And so in 1963, backing up, many people had to choose, be part of the confessing church or the state church. And they chose accordingly, but a lot chose the confessing church. And that continues to this day. And they remember those errors. They remember the leaders of the Orthodox Church that came against them and the leaders of some of the Protestant Church that came against them. The fact is that the KGB tried to compromise the body of Christ, both Orthodox and Protestant at the time. And it was confessing Protestants that really won out as the courageous Christians, the confessing Christians, into modern times. That is the true history. So when you see people kind of getting up in arms about the Orthodox Church being shut down over there, the Russian Orthodox Church, there is a intelligence and military reason that they are doing that. Now, again, this is objective. Don't read advocacy into any of this. However, it is a fact that the KGB infiltrated the Orthodox Church, period, in Russia. So let's move back and talk about modern history. I'm gonna start citing sources here and backing this stuff up. First of all, fantastic book called Target Patton. Now, we haven't had Robert Wilcox on the show, but I tell you what, we're going to reach out to Robert and try to get him on the show because it's absolutely one of the best condensed history books of what happened from World War II on in the United States. Here's the bottom line. In the United States, the Soviet intelligence apparatus infiltrated not only the United States government, but the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church infiltration was outlined by Bella Dodd and her congressional testimony that 1,000 members of the clergy in the Catholic Church were recruited by the KGB. Now, the KGB also, and at that time the NKVD, infiltrated into the United States government Soviet agents so that we can now say as a matter of historic fact, there were 329 confirmed Soviet agents in the Roosevelt administration during World War II. One of those became the honorary first secretary general of the United Nations before he was caught, but he was a key advisor. A key advisor to Roosevelt during the Yalta meeting where Europe was split in two. If you want to research this, again, go to your favorite bookstore and buy Target Patton. But you're going to want to also look up Alger Hiss and several others who were recruited by the Soviets during this time and directly impacted Eastern Europe, at least for the negative. When I told my wife that Eastern Europe could have been free if they'd followed George Patton, she started to cry because they could have been free 80 years ago. Just incredible. Totally free. All right. I'm going to back this up with some specific books. First of all, I think it's called The Sword and the Shield, which is a summary of what's called the Matroikan Archives, which Vasily Matroikan smuggled out of the former Soviet Union. It is the greatest trove of archives from the KGB that was smuggled out of the former Soviet Union. Also, the Venona transcripts, which are the broken Soviet cables that, by the way, Senator Joseph McCarthy had access to, which is why he was so confident in who is a communist here in America, had access to proving who the communist agents were in the United States of America. So with this, we can say that the deep state was birthed in the Roosevelt administration through the infiltration of KGB agents into the United States government. We can say that the communism that is espoused and the liberalism that is espoused by part of the Catholic Church, at least in modern times, was given legs by the infiltration of the KGB into the Catholic Church here in America. And it wasn't just limited to the Catholic Church. It also came into the Protestant Church. and right now is attempting to overthrow, for example, the Southern Baptist Convention. You can actually see that on the movie The Enemies Within the Church with Trevor Loudon, who we've had on this show many times. So that's where it began. Now, another man came out of the former Soviet Union. His name is General Mihai Pachepa. General Pachepa is the highest-ranking Soviet defector that came out of that bloc. He was actually in Romania, and he wrote a book called Disinformation. And in that book, he talks about how they tried to discredit the Catholic Church, how they tried to infiltrate the United States government, and were successful in many, many cases, but also how they sent 4,000 KGB agents into the Middle East, into Muslim organizations, including the Muslim Brotherhood, who they brought to Russia, to Balashika camp outside of Moscow, to train on hijacking airplanes. You can read this in the book. So the modern violent Islamic movement is directly tied to the communists and still is to this day. Yasser Arafat, a former KGB agent, Mahmoud Abbas, and many others. I mean, we could go down. Ayman al-Zawahiri, trained by the Russians. So there is a very clear tie between the communists and the jihadis in modern time. And it still is in existence under former KGB agent Vladimir Putin. Which is why the Chechens are so much his friend, Kadyrov and the rest of those guys, because they had already developed the relationships through their intelligence apparatus. Another very important book, but a very important defector, probably the most important defector, even though he wasn't the highest ranking, that came out of the former Soviet Union, was a man named Anatoly Golitsyn. He wrote a couple of books, Perestroika Deception, but also New Lies for Old. And I want to go through that very briefly right now. New Lies for Old laid out some key understandings of what was going to happen in the future. So Anatoly Golitsyn was a strategic planner for the KGB. And he tried to tell the West, don't fall for the deceptions that are coming, because many people mistake that the Soviet intelligence apparatus is all about intelligence when it's actually more about disinformation or disinformatia. So Anatoly Golitsyn tried to impart, and I want to talk about four things. He tried to tell the West the Berlin Wall is going to come down. East and West Germany is going to be united. The Warsaw Pact will be dissolved, and there will be a fake fall of the Soviet Union, and there will be a fake Sino or Chinese Soviet split. But all of that is deception, and guess what happened? His predictions are coming true, because they're not predictions. In fact, Golitsyn, so far as of this date, 139 out of 148 of his predictions have come to pass. So we would have to listen to him as a credible witness who had firsthand knowledge of Soviet strategy. So here's what it means for today. There wasn't a real fall of the Soviet Union, that the KGB was always and still is in control and is an enemy of the United States and is still at war with the United States. Number two, there is nothing anybody could have done to split the Soviets and the Chinese. It was a fake split. They've always been together, and we're seeing that right now. So people out there that are claiming, well, you know, we could have had some foreign policy that would have split the Chinese. Never. This was a deception operation from the beginning, and this goes all the way back to the 1960s. Number three, when the Warsaw Pact dissolved, the idea was, oh, everybody's now about freedom. When in fact, that's actually not the case, that communists still reside in key positions. There is communist ties, for example, for the leader of Germany, Poland. Did somehow the communists went away? Nope, they just repackaged themselves, and there is a strong communist influence still in parts of Eastern Europe. All right, why do I bring that up to this day? Because the Soviets, now the Russians, still in control. KGB is still in control. And the communists in China And the jihadis in the Middle East think they're going to take down the United States. And here's how they will try to do that. You've heard me talk about this on the show before. There are really five stages of collapse. Dmitry Orlov, I'm not going to get into that today. But there are four stages of subversion. And one of the other important defectors out of the former Soviet Union was a guy named Yuri Bezmenov, a.k.a. Thomas Schumann. There were four stages: demoralization, destabilization, crisis and collapse, and then normalization. In other words, the new normal. That is a Soviet term. Get used to the new normal. That's where it came from. So we're going to roll the clip on crisis if we could right now. Hear Yuri Bezmenov in his own words.
The next stage, of course, is crisis. It may take only up to 6 weeks to bring a country to the verge of crisis. You can see it in Central America now. And after crisis, with a violent change of power structure and economy, you have so-called the period of normalization. It may last indefinitely. Normalization is a cynical expression borrowed from Soviet propaganda. When the Soviet tanks moved into Czechoslovakia in 68, Comrade Brezhnev said, "Now the situation in brotherly Czechoslovakia is normalized." This is what will happen in the United States if you allow all these schmucks to bring the country to crisis, to promise people all kind of goodies and the paradise on earth, to destabilize your economy, to eliminate the principle of free market competition, and to put a big brother government in Washington, D.C.
That is from the horse's mouth, ladies and gentlemen. The United States is already at war with Russia. We're already at war with the jihadis. We're already at war with China. It's just a fact that many people haven't realized it yet. And it should be a very easy thing that we choose the side of the United States and the Constitution. But that means all of us have a duty. All of us have a duty not to be swayed by propaganda on either side, but by the facts and the history, by the understanding of the times that we live in and what to do about it. So let's talk about what to do about it. Regardless of what happens in Ukraine or Taiwan, ultimately they are going to try to foment crisis, as you heard, against the economy and the government, and collapse this country because we're the greatest obstacle to what the globalists want to realize. Christians are the greatest obstacle. So the first step in being prepared is being spiritually prepared, being ready and understanding the kingdom that we need right now. Every one of us, in every interaction that we have, whether in the family or with government or in business or with media or whatever, that every interaction that we have is an opportunity to preach the truth. That every interaction that we have is an opportunity to educate, whether that's inside our own family or just walking in Walmart. And to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, sons that and daughters that have received an inheritance. Number two, we need to be pushing back against evil everywhere we see it. It doesn't matter if we're talking a school board, you know, we're talking a mural. We need to push back against that evil and shine the light in on those areas. Number three, we need to be prepared right now. You need to have food. You need to have water. You need to have a plan. And a plan means you're not just going to get by your family, but come together with like-minded individuals. Talk about this. What would happen if all of a sudden the internet went out for 14 days, or the cell phone went out for 14 days, or we have another lockdown? Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough connections and network to survive and thrive, more importantly, in this time? Do I have the ability to talk to those people if the internet and the phones are down? This isn't something that is any more esoterical or theoretical. This is reality as we see it. Because it's going to take patriots and Christians who understand the times and what to do about it to be able to pass freedom on to the next generation. Which brings us to number five. Think generationally. What are you going to pass your kids and your grandkids? Are you letting the world impact them, or are you impacting the world? Because Jesus Christ calls us to be a kingdom that impacts the world. In fact, the word in Luke 17, entos, means to be active, moving. It's an adverb, moving in our midst. That's the question that we have to answer today. Are we going to let the world impact us, or are we going to impact the world and watch it transformed for the kingdom? Yes, there is apostasy. Yes, there is evil. Yes, there's even judgment following that evil. But are we as Christians just going to sit back, or are we going to create an environment the kingdom of God thrives and expands? Are we going to go into the darkest places unafraid, unashamed, and pass that freedom, that liberty, and our Christianity on to the next generation? I hope you answer that question tonight. This is Matt Shea. Thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and He is making this generation the greatest one. The awakening is here. Keep up the fight.